Okay, Acts chapter 2. Okay, what we want to do today is go over some things about, I told you last week we want to get to 1 Corinthians 14 and go over some things about it and root there. I first want to give you a brief history of what's called the charismatic movement, Acts chapter 2. This is where it is spawned from. Everything about it isn't necessarily wrong. Its emphasis is on, of course, is where you get the word charismatic. Charisma, of course, that means gifts. So there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is the rest of it. Because that means that. But this is called the charismatic movement. What you're going to find is the charismatic movement has certain dates. They make this into what they call our three waves. This is called the Pentecostal movement. And it comes from a misunderstanding of Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. It's called the Pentecostal movement. And it's funny because the Holy Spirit, when he moves, he has a series. The Bible talks about seven spirits. There's obviously not seven Holy Spirit, there's only one. Those are the movements of the Holy Spirit throughout the church in Revelation 2 and 3. And what you're seeing here is the charismatic movement. They generally equate, there's a general consensus of a timeline with three segments of the movement of the Holy Spirit. They call it the Pentecostal movement, went to the charismatic movement, and now it's the signs and wonders movement. You say, well, John, that's a dollar sign. Well, yeah, maybe that's significant, huh? Sign and wonders movement. Brother, that's what the Bible, they're using the verbiage that the Bible uses. Signs and wonders. The last movement of before Christ returns of the signs and wonders is of the devil. It's not of the Holy Spirit. And it will pull in the church. Because what you've got is you've got certain gifts in this movement that transcend denominational differences, and it becomes quite ecumenical. And what happens, that's what you're seeing happening today. And what happens is, in order to accomplish that, you have to have experience as the trump card of interpreting truth over the Word of God. And that's so dangerous, so dangerous. It's exactly what you got going on. And so right here, anything goes. As long as you have the common experience. That's what's happening. And tolerance becomes something that is at the expense of truth and holiness. And so the negative element of God's holiness, which rebukes and reproves and calls people to repentance, is being pushed aside. Whom I love, I chasten and rebuke. People just want to hear love without the chastening and rebuke. And it's an ignorance of who God is. He's holy, brethren. Amen. You're right. That's where the humility of an approach to God recognizes who he is, but also who we are. And there is an approach. But according to the Word of God, it's not based on your experience. It's based on what Jesus Christ experienced for you and I. He died for us and rose again. Now we see this. The first one is it basically dated, these two dates are 1901 and 1906. Now, when you want to get into the theology and the so on and so forth, when I study theology, they'll bring you to the roots of John Wesley and Finney and Torrey, and talking about phrases like the second work of grace or spirit sinless perfection or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what they're all doing is they recognize, like I told you, it's existing today throughout the church. They recognize something's missing. Because sooner or later in your Christian life, the historical faith of what Christ did in our behalf will wear thin and dull, because God's relationship with you is not intended to be based on the past. He's the eternal I am. It's always present tense. And so as Christians begin to relate to God based just on the past, that living relationship becomes dull, and they either fade off you know, and just become rigid in a defined, dictated, corralled, you know, thank you, Charity, relationship that's in really just becomes bondage. Or they drift into some extreme view of this relationship with God. And it's all based on a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You've got such franchise titles like the Word of Faith movement, or the Full Gospel movement, or the Vineyard movement, or the River Revival movement, or the Latter Rain movement. All different phrases for the same thing. It's not understanding what Paul says, and we're going over this in Joshua. When Paul says that he travails in birth again till Christ be formed in you, it involves a misunderstanding of sanctification and the power of God. The power of God is not something that makes you more powerful. It makes you aware of your weakness and resting in the power of the cross to claim victory on a conscious level, day by day, reckoning yourself dead. It puts you in a conscious awareness of the presence of God that indwells you as well as all surround you. So your circumstances and your life's experiences are all interpreted based on this wonderful truth that you're free in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is setting you free from the bondage that your mind constantly wraps around you, thinking that you have to do something you can't. So Pentecostalism began in 1901 through a holiness movement. Now, by the way, that is the official year that America forsook the majority text for the what's called the American Standard Version. They got rid of the King James officially as a body. Pretty interesting, brother. Amen. But you've got 1901, you've got a man called Charles Parham, Topeka, Kansas. Had a Bible Institute. He developed and furthered something that already existed, but everything began getting official at this point in time, the doctrine of tongues as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you get the word Pentecostal right from Acts chapter 2. It's not understanding tongues. And they're looking at that as the quote-unquote evidence. And it was founded by this man who began teaching it in his Bible Institute, who had a serious reputation for sexual immorality. And I realize, you know, the founders of faith, we're all sinners. Somebody that's behind a pulpit or teaching in a Bible Institute, their character does matter in the sense of whether or not there's credibility to what he's saying, and he's not a shyster. Something's wrong here. 1906, he had a student supposedly in his Bible Institute that began to speak in tongues, which he was teaching and it began to draw people. I want this. If it's of God, I want it. And so he began teaching it in 1906. He had a man called William Seymour, and this is where it kind of sprungboard into the body of Christ through the Pentecostals, the holiness, the assemblies of God, and the apostolic churches. It all comes from Acts 2, the Pentecostal movement. It's the first movement. 1906, he had a man called William Seymour, who was a student at this institute, who supposedly took this doctrine on a much further level in the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. Spread like wildfire. People were going all over the place to get a hold of what supposedly was God getting hold of his believers, where they began to experience what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by talking in tongues. We're going to look at this baptism a little bit, and I told you already, if you're saved, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Amen. But this is an outward gift, an outward manifestation that had a particular function in the body of Christ, still does. But as a sign with the nation of Israel, it has historically been something recorded in Acts chapter 2 that never happened again on the day of Pentecost. Tongues did. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. But that's your first wave. This is your second wave. This would be in 1960. And the reason that that's kind of an important timeline with charismatics is because there was an Episcopal preacher. His name was Dennis Bennett. Episcopal Church in California. He was a rector, and he preached this doctrine and professed that he experienced it, and a number of his congregation did. It created all kinds of divisions with those that didn't agree with it. So, but it mushroomed out at this point in time to mainline denominations under the umbrella of Christendom. So you have it here with what's associated with the Holy Rollers, the Pentecostal, and you've got it with the Charismatics right here. Amen. Because they emphasized the gifts. It went beyond just tongues. It started to branch out into healings and exorcisms. And today it gets into all kinds of stuff like slain in the spirit, holy laughter, all kinds of stuff. It goes further and further and further. Because everybody wants a piece of the pie, amen? Everybody wants to be recognized as spiritual. But healings became involved here. It transcended denominations. It began to go around the world. You have the full gospel, the latter rain. Universities began to pick it up and teach it, amen? And you've got Time Magazine in places began picking it up and talking about what's going on. 1960s, that was the birth of what's called the present charismatic movement. The Roman Catholic Church piped in, Vatican II, I think it was Pope John at the time, whatever his name was, a Pope something. But Vatican II began to talk about the charismatic renewal among Roman Catholics. So they began to accept it like they always do. They put their finger, whichever way the wind is blowing is the direction that it's a chameleon church. It's going to go in that direction. Amen. And then the third wave right here is somewhere in the 1980s where it took on the name of Signs and Wonders Movement. 1983 in particular is when the waves and the movements were defined by name and accepted basically among the charismatic churches. It's the fastest growing segment of Christendom. There's over 500 million professing Christians that believe and practice and experience this movement of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is not of God for the most part. This doesn't mean that Pentecostals or Charismatics are lost and going to hell. What it means, if they're doing something contrary to the Scripture in the name of the Holy Spirit, they're full of the devil. Amen. As it pertains to that which they're professing. Amen. God will never honor a Holy Spirit profession when somebody is holding on to sin. Can't do that, brother. Not if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no room to hold on to sin. Amen. And that's what you're seeing existing that's going on. This is the full ecumenical common experience. They call it glossolalia. If you read any literature, like, look it up in a dictionary. It has to do with the Spirit getting hold. You can learn it. Sit in seminars where you learn how to glossolalia, where there's no defined, organized syntax in your speech. What it is it's babble. And it's a reverse of the Tower of Babel. See, God used tongues for evangelism. So will Satan. God was orderly. The devil's is confused. It's Babel, amen, is what you've got going on, ma'am.
Okay, so I have a question. So, and I don't agree with it or anything, but how do you explain to someone in like a charismatic movement or a church and they actually witness people get healed? Like, there's people, I know there's people that have seen literal limbs grow on people.
Well,
I'm not saying it's of God. But
that's what they say they saw, literally. Whether or not it is, I don't know. I've been in a number of charismatic churches, and all I know is I go to these healing meetings, the people preaching are preaching with glasses on and bald heads. Amen.
Yes.
And then people are leaving in wheelchairs and crutches. Something's wrong. And what the unity has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not they're saved. If they're saved, that's great. To correct them as far as what is divisive, because it is divisive, is when Jesus Christ healed, he healed all manner of sicknesses and never asked for money.
Yeah.
Something's wrong.
He
absolutely can counterfeit. This last movement, doesn't he heal the Antichrist who has a deadly head wound?
Mm-hmm. So he can, like...
That's how people buy into it.
I'm going to let this person walk and then...
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. Absolutely. He can perform miracles.
Okay.
Amen. So recognizing that, you have to say that when Moses performed miracles to prove that he was of God, did Pharaoh have magicians that could do the same thing?
Yeah.
Except when you look in the mirror, there was something lopsided. One eye was off, you know what I mean? And it came when it had to do with life, the magicians walked away. They couldn't produce life from the dust. But Moses could, because his was based on the hand and power of God. You take somebody that says they can heal, let's go to a hospital. They're going to be shamed. Let's go to a hospital, because there are people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will be swayed into believing if you can heal their disease. God doesn't always work that way, though, does he? Amen. And that's what they're afraid of. Well, they don't have faith. You didn't need to have faith when people during the time of Christ, he was healing people. Everybody that came to him got healed. Something's wrong with the charismatic movement. That's just, you challenge them, they won't do it. As well as you go to one, let me show you one verse and then we'll continue. Because let's get to the Bible and see what the Bible says. But look at it in Mark 16. Sir? Yeah, I mean, I've heard it, and some of these, they get such big churches. It's what people want to hear. And they blast you that you're not healed because you don't have faith. And you should be able to live to 120 because Moses did. And you don't have faith. And these people are all getting old and dying. Where's the common sense conviction of the Word of God shaping your beliefs? It's experience. It's a false hope. Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 16, verse number 17, these signs shall follow. They're getting ready. Charismatics are wanting to get together and perform a national exorcism of America. Well, let me tell you right now, brother, you need the America needs the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. They need faith, and it ain't going to happen. Why? Because we've legally kicked him out. Yeah. You've seen. We have crossed a line. And what I tried to get across last week, it's not just America, but God deals, he's no respecter of persons. He deals with all nations the same, just like he does people. There's a proportional accountability that God deals with everyone. But America's been unique in their birth as a country. They're also unique in how God expects of them and holds them accountable. And what you're seeing taking place, just like we're doing with in Acts chapter 2, is God's giving them tongues for the purpose of evangelization. That's why you have the gift of tongues. Don't tell me tongues don't, they still exist. If I were a missionary, I'd be praying for the gift of tongues. Amen. You have a Bible based on people that had the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. And that's what you have it from. So I believe that it's perfectly, but what you see taking place in Acts chapter 2 is a sign to the nation of Israel. It had to do with impending judgment if they didn't accept that God through them would go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come to them, and they're going to be dispersed. Their borders are going to be encroached upon, and people speaking foreign languages are going to come in and take control. Exactly like you see in America. It's judgment, brother. It's judgment. And the pinnacle that crossed over from one to the other, that the seesaw started going on the judgment side, was and is homosexuality. Provincetown building on a sand or Plymouth Rock. Same thing as I was trying to get across last week. It's uncanny how true that is. Homosexuality is key. Ma'am?
So do you think close the argument that if people aren't getting healed, it's because of their lack of faith?
Yes, that's exactly the argument you'll put.
So for them to go to a hospital, they would just say, well, it's pointless because they have to have faith.
They could, but then I'm saying, if you have faith, look, you turn them right to Mark 16 is where I was running you to. The Bible says in verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believer? In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, I would go to them and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Lay your hands on my head right now. I don't want to be slain in the spirit. I want a full head of hair. Amen. Because I do. Sometimes it does bother me. I don't have a self-esteem issue. But I would pay. There you go right there. Jim Goss. Do you want one, Jim Goss? No, he's good with his head of hair. That's what, brother, would you take one? Yeah, amen. She'll take extra. All I'm saying is I got plenty of problems, brother. But that's something that's obvious on the outside. I'm a believer. Heal me. You can't. But he said they'll drink any deadly thing. Here's a bottle of Clorox. Here's a bottle of Clorox. Now, you're mocking? I'm mocking you. Amen. Prove me wrong. Now, that's why people every year die in the Pentecostal movement by snake bites.
Salvation on this then?
No, they base the evidence of you. They make a distinction of baptism of the Holy Spirit as far as a greater filling. It's the fullness. That they equate that you're missing something. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at that. And this is why. Because in Acts 1, and this is what Gracie brought out last week. I wish you were here. Maybe she'll listen to this tape. I'm going to tell her to. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What you're reading in Acts chapter 2 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what he's telling them. This is now, notice, when he says you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, what does he omit? You're not baptized with the Holy Ghost
yet.
And there's, huh?
Not yet.
No, he. Well, no. Okay, it's fire. The reason I didn't give you the other piece of the puzzle to make the correct deduction. It's in Matthew 3, because all charismatics will say this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost in fire. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus, John the Baptist says in verse 11, "I indeed." Now, baptism means immersion. I baptize you with water. See in verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. It's going in and out. You're going under. That's what baptism is. It's immersion. And so he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So they make the equation that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is further evidence with the fire of the tongues, that the cloven tongues as of fire in Acts chapter 2, that they make that equation. The problem is nobody is immersed in fire. And furthermore, he defines for you the baptism of fire in the next verse, where he says, whose hand fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat onto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You do not want to be baptized with fire. You do not want to be immersed in fire. That's what it is. It's God's wrath. And that is described for you in more details in Revelation 20 at the great white throne. When people that aren't saved are cast into a lake of fire. Now that's why in Acts 1, when he says the baptism of the Holy Ghost is coming, he doesn't say and fire. See, he does the same exact thing. Look at it in Acts chapter 11. After Peter goes and he speaks to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and they believe, the evidence that they in fact also are saved just like the Jews, and the Jews are saved just like the Gentiles by faith without respect of persons, was tongues. They began to speak with tongues. See it in Acts chapter, look in Acts 10 verse 46. They heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water?" That see, water baptism follows spirit baptism. Should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he calls his baptism. Look at in chapter 11, verse 16. Peter said, recalling this account, "When I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." He doesn't say, and fire. Mm-hmm. What you're seeing in Acts 2 and Acts 10 is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. They're two separate baptisms. You got that?
Yeah.
You got that? No, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, brother?
So the baptism of the Holy Ghost at that time was for world evangelism.
And still, baptism of the Holy Ghost is all people getting saved are put in Christ. The gift of tongues was the purpose to enlarge and edify the body. And that's what he's showing the Jews, because they began to speak in other tongues. Well, what are other tongues for the Jews? Anything other than Hebrew. And he said, what's the purpose of this? The purpose of it is because you're supposed to be the nation that I'm going to reach to the nations of the world, the Gentiles. Now, if you don't see that and you don't get it, then I'm going to speak with you with the tongues of the Gentiles. And that's what exactly what you see taking place in 1 Corinthians 14, which we want to get to today. It becomes unknown tongues. They don't know what God's saying because they didn't know what God was saying to them in Acts 2 and Acts 10. They didn't believe it. Instead of them going to the Gentiles are going to come to them, except it's going to be for judgment. That's what you see happening in America. Amen. Yeah. Sir? But turn to 1 Corinthians 12 while he asks his question.
A lot of us were going to that other church, and even there they said, how come when you go to another country, you have to go to language school, right?
Yeah,
all you have to do is pray to God and get tongues.
Well, who's another church that you were going to?
Yeah, they said you should... You want to learn their language?
I'm sorry?
Go to language school.
Wasn't a charismatic church. Well, that's a charismatic concept. Because I would be praying, God, give me the gift of tongues, which in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 14 says can be learned.
Right.
You can learn them, just like the gift of healing. One of my children is going to be a doctor. And to me, I am fully supportive of him because I would be fully supportive of him if he were doing anything, as long as I didn't feel it was wrong. He's walking down the path that he believed. But I truly believe he has the gift of healing. That he has the mind that is capable of assimilating the knowledge that's needed to be a doctor that can be used in a specific field to heal. That's what healing is. Amen. It's not the gift where you touch and heal. It was during the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. See the difference? Back in 1 Corinthians 12, ma'am.
John, with baptism, I was always taught that when you're saved, you immediately get baptized because that's showing your faith in Jesus Christ to your congregation. Is that, where do they get it?
Well, I'll show you where they get it, but let me show you because they almost, that's a Baptist teaching. It became something that Baptists began to emphasize because Baptists were defined as Baptists because they were called Anabaptists to baptize again. They would take people that professed in Jesus Christ as their Savior with knowledge and understanding. And they said, well, now you have to get baptized again as a testimony of your faith. It even gets to the point where maybe you're not saved if you don't, which becomes ridiculous. Amen. Because they're baptized with the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. But it is a biblical principle that you get baptized as a testimony of your faith. Outwardly of what you believe transpired inwardly, and that is that you've been baptized.
But it's not necessary.
No, it's not at all not necessary. What would be an example of somebody that was saved that wasn't baptized in water?
Thief on the cross.
Right. So look at it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13.
Because
well,
people
John,
would
John
go,
Baptist was never baptized either,
right? I don't know who would have baptized him. Ma'am?
They say that, we led 5 to the Lord, led 10 to the Lord, and so on and so forth, but you never saw them in church.
I understand.
Like,
it's unfortunate.
If they got saved, why aren't they coming to get baptized if that's what they're supposed to do?
Well, that's what how you begin to think. So you're being trained to think a certain way. And you're also being trained to think that everybody's getting saved because they say a sinner's prayer.
Right.
And if you begin to add up all these people that are getting saved, America would be converted 10 times over.
Yeah.
Where are the Christians?
Yeah. Yeah.
Where are they? Now, I don't say that to diminish the importance of being a witness, because the Holy Ghost filling you will bubble out a testimony of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell people about Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, now he goes through the gifts here. Where does he say diverse tongues? Anybody see that? Verse 10. To talk about the Holy Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. That's variations. That has to do with evangelization. Amen. Acts chapter 2 is something very unique. And Pentecostals believed we needed to revive what happened at Acts chapter 2. They were trying to, it becomes a counterfeit. It's just like people thinking the Reformation and the movement of God that hundreds of thousands of people got saved in the 60s is something we need to do. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. He's moving on. He broke the world out of the dark ages. Amen. And the printing press came and the Bible's been published. Amen. In diverse tongues, the text of God has been put out. For you and I, the English Bible is in the old King James, right straight from the majority text. Amen. There is no other Bible that exists that's from the majority. He makes it easy for you. Amen. But look at it, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, first, brother. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See? So it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He puts you in the body of Christ. Now, when we see through Acts, other places in Acts, you're going to see that it's based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, this is what he's trying to show the Jews in Acts chapter 2. He always intended that the message of the gospel would go beyond the Jews. It's not exclusive. This idea that we're better than somebody else because they're not like us is not just something Jews are prone to. It's what we're prone to. And we're not better than these people. They're in error when it comes to the Holy Ghost as far as it pertains to tongues. But a bunch of these people are saved, brother. Amen. Some of them can preach. But he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you're put in Christ by the virtue of the Spirit, and he's the one that does it. Amen. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, what you're asking of why it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, is it 21? Yeah, talking about water baptism. That's Spirit baptism. In verse 21, the like figure, see, he automatically shows you what he's about to say is a figure. It's symbolic. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save. Now, this is water baptism. You know that. Look at the last word of the previous verse. You see the context? That even the baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't wash away your sins. Does water wash away your sins or the blood of Jesus? It's the blood of Jesus. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is a figure of your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why you do it. So it is an outward testimony. It's something that should be done, but it doesn't have to be done. Now you look at it in Romans 6, one other place, and we'll go back.
Our pool is open if one's any baptism.
Any baptism. It could be a pool, it could be a lake, it could be any body of water. Romans, but it's always immersion. Romans chapter number 6. This is exactly what he's saying in Romans 6. So this emphasis of baptism is not, Holy Spirit isn't emphasizing water baptism. It's Spirit baptism. I would not get baptized for a long time after I got saved. I just came out of the Catholic Church, man. And they were telling me I had to be baptized in the Catholic Church and then confirmed. Amen? And that was a testimony that I'm in Christ. Infant baptism to adult baptism as far as through confirmation. Verse chapter 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. That's not water baptism. Nobody dies when you're buried in a body of water. You are when you put your faith in Christ. And when you understand Spirit baptism, this opens the door to what sanctification is and the relationship God desires to nurture in the Christian life. It's not an experience. It's a living, conscious communication with God himself. And no one can open your eyes to that but the Holy Ghost, and he will. When you, by faith, begin to allow the Word of God to interpret your circumstances and experiences and not the other way around. Brother?
Just reflecting on those times, it seems like the error came in right when the...
Yes, it did. 1901, absolutely.
Because, isn't the other thing in common with all these churches is that they don't believe in that you're once saved, always saved?
That's right. Eternal security. That's right. Because you can lose the Holy Spirit.
So that's
based on it. So the being sealed with the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, comforting doctrine that you begin to understand. When you're baptized, you're sealed.
Because it seems like all those charismatic churches believe that you could lose your salvation.
Yes, they do. What's missing is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the understanding.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul said. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be opened. It's a revelation. And you get that through faith in his word. That's as we're studying this. If you've asked Christ to save you, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look at it in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Look at verse 36. Here's Philip preaching to a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's what he was taught what Isaiah 53 means in the substitutionary death of Christ. And he said, man, that's cool. I never saw that before. I believe he died for me on the cross. Great. And he said, look at that water over there. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? This is water baptism. Philip's very careful in his response, and he says in verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now, what did he have to believe? Well, he responds with what he's supposed to believe. He answered and said, "I believe that what?" Now, you see that verse 37? That does not exist in the NIV. The entire verse. Don't tell me that 1901 didn't have an effect on people's faith. That's one of many whole verses that does not exist. That is the major Bible being taught to put out preachers across America today. The NIV, to make it easier to understand. What's difficult about understanding that verse? Somebody's behind that, and it ain't the Holy Spirit. But that's why I said this thing is giving birth to something that involves Satan's spirit, not God's. Now you look, so water baptism follows. It's spirit baptism that saved. You find this over and over. You're going to find this in Acts chapter 2. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then following this, they get baptized in water. This helps you understand, looking, because when you realize there's more than one baptism, this is exactly explains what Mark 16 is talking about. Mark 16, he says, verse number 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We automatically are taught that's water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save. Spirit baptism does. Amen. Scriptures, which scripture shows you the water baptism ain't going to do you no good.
If you don't.
Absolutely.
I had a friend from Church of Christ, and whenever we would talk Christian, did she say, "Well, is she baptized?" Instead of saying, "She know Christ, is she baptized?"
That's right. And they'll go, the two places they go are here in Acts 2:38. So when we get to verse 38, eventually. See, we're all here to have this enough timeline. Doesn't matter to me. Amen. I want you to get and understand this. And so this is what you're seeing take. But now this is so important. When you go back to, I love the Word of God, man. You look at what he's saying right here. I want to shout. Because he, in Acts chapter 2, I already told you it's the birth of the Holy Spirit. And look at how he words this. "There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon them." Now they're sitting down in the house, and here comes cloven tongues sitting upon them. They're not baptized. You got these cloven tongues sitting upon them, you know. And it's so important and critical to get, because when something's cloven, you only find cloven two times in the Bible. So here's like a cloven tongue. Looks kind of
like a snake tongue.
A snake tongue or a tulip. Here I'd like to think of it as a tulip. But look at it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14. You only find it two times, and so important, brother. Amen. No other place in the Bible do people have cloven tongues like as a fire sitting on there. It has to do with two in one. It's the Jews and Gentiles. Amen. Now, later on, Peter is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's the one that walks through the door and opens the gospel message to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They're talking in tongues. And then again to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. They talk in tongues. Now, they're all sitting in this house, and here comes the Holy Ghost. They're all sitting around, so he comes and joins them. Sits on their shoulder, like as tongues of fire. Now, you're told, like as, before we, hold on to Deuteronomy, but look in Jeremiah 23. It's the Word of God. That's why it's tongues of fire. They're not tongues of, they're like as. He's showing you it's a type of something. Isaiah chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 23. See, to me, this is filled with the Holy Ghost. When the Word of God by faith floods through your body, and the Holy Ghost says, it's true, and you say, it is true, and he shows you, he's going to show you right through, I'm going to show you, amen, what he's shown me, and you have to determine whether you believe it or not, but it has to do with cloven tongues of fire. In Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse number 29, "Is not my word like as a fire?" I think he says cloven tongues like as of fire, amen. It's fire. That's the symbol of his word. Amen. And so look at this in Deuteronomy. The only other time you find cloven has to do with animals and determining whether they're clean or unclean. Praise God. Because a lot of animals have cloven feet, but they don't chew the cud. The ones that, the ones, you begin to discover as you get older in the Lord, amen, a lot of things taste better the second time around. Excuse me. Praise the Lord. You begin to chew the cud a little bit slower. Amen. I have a dog that doesn't chew, it just swallows. And next to that, I got two boys that, do they chew? It looks to me like they just swallow, amen. More as I get older, I'm chewing more and more before I swallow. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter. Glory to God. This is what determines if it's clean or unclean. This is what Peter had to discover, because he went to two different people, the keys of the kingdom, plural keys. He went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles. I can't go to the Gentiles, they're unclean. Amen. And what determines clean or unclean is the cloven foot, whether or not it chews the cud. Now, you know what chewing the cud is, brother? You chew the cud, you chew the food, like cows are doing it all the time. Then they swallow, and they regurgitate it, and chew it a second time. It's chewing it twice is what it's doing, amen? Praise God, huh? Amen, brother. And what I'm trying to show, what the Lord's trying to show you is this thing's going to happen twice. It's a cloven foot. The Jews, and that's why it's on Pentecost, two wave offerings. Amen. Both are unleavened. I mean, both are leavened. Amen. The only feast that has leavened bread. He tells them in Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. He tells them in Ephesians chapter 2, these twain shall be one. He's joining them. They're clean because they chew the cud, and they both. Some of it goes down the first time and gets digested. Some of it goes down the second time. That's exactly what he's talking about in John when he says that there's other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Amen. Right there, cloven. But they chew the cud. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws. It's a cloven foot. It's in two. And cheweth the cud among the beasts. Them you shall eat. So if it's got a cloven foot but it doesn't chew the cud, can't eat it. If it doesn't have a cloven foot but it chews the cud, you can't eat it. It's got to have a cloven foot and it chews the cud. It's twice. Chewing the cud is it eats it twice. It goes out twice. That's exactly what Peter's giving them, the same message over and over again. Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10. One to the Jews, to the... Some things taste better over and over and over again. Never get tired of chewing the gospel cud. Amen, Brother John? Praise the Lord. I mean, the first Advent was real sweet. The second Advent, I believe, is going to be better. Praise God. Because some things get better the second time around. Praise the Lord. So you're seeing they're chewing the cud, cloven tongue. It's the only time you find it. Scripture, which is this sort of thing, excites me. Look at it in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Where are they sitting in Acts chapter 2, verse number 2? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind filled all the what? Now, when he goes to talk to Cornelius, the Gentile, look at it in chapter 10, verse 2. Acts chapter 10, verse 2. A devout man, one that feared God with all his what? Incredible. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know what he's showing them? You know, there's realtors. I got places where I work at Ben Haven that the same key opens more than one house. That's what you're seeing here. because ultimately it makes them all the same house as far as their security and their freedom is concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 or chapter 3, it's the same house. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 14, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the what? There you go right there. Acts chapter 2, Jew. Acts chapter 10, Gentile. Cloven tongues. So that's why when they begin to, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost fully comes, they begin to speak with tongues. And it starts with cloven tongues as of fire, sitting on, not immersing them in a lake of fire. baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. It's not the baptism of fire. Amen? And those cloven tongues are a figure symbolizing God getting a hold of their mouth and doing exactly what he said he would do if the Holy Ghost came upon you. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what?
Witnesses.
It is evangelism. And don't tell me it isn't, because it takes courage to tell people about Jesus Christ that are lost. It's easy to say amen here. It's easy to raise your hand and say, I believe in Jesus Christ here. Let me see you do it out there. Amen. How many neighbors do you have that you haven't witnessed to? All of us. See what I'm saying? It takes courage. Take boldness. Amen. So you see right here, do you understand that? There's that. Now that means, having gone through everything, well, let's read verse 5 and 6 so we got some verses done. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and of every nation under heaven. Pentecost was one of three feasts that are known as pilgrim feasts. That God said, on the feast of Pentecost, I want wherever you are, if at all possible, go to Jerusalem. They have no idea why they're doing this. They're doing on Passover, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They have no idea because it was the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. He wanted everybody to come and see. And as well as the Feast of Pentecost, he wanted them all to come and see. They would take this message back to the areas that they lived in. It's evangelistic, brother. You can. That's the gift of tongues, as well as the day of Pentecost that birthed the church. The purpose of it is I'm going to the Gentiles through the Jews. They don't get it. The Gentiles are coming to the Jews. And that's what you see transpiring in this transitional book of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They didn't understand, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let's read verse 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, which would constitute at least the apostles. If the 120 were all Galileans, then you could include them. I don't know that. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And he goes through a list of them. As a matter of fact, we could read through verse 12 so we get a chunk of this. Partheans and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They understood what they were hearing. It's not bibble babble, gibberish, glossolalia. It's people speaking in a language supernaturally to other people in their home language, their home tongue. The languages are tongues. The tongues are languages. They're defined. They're called other tongues because they're other than Hebrew. And the purpose of it is to demonstrate to the Jews this wonderful sign gift that it's not just for the Jews, the message of Christ. It's for the Gentiles also. And we need to remember, it's not just for this church, this message of the gospel of Christ. It's for other people that don't understand. Brother?
I'm confused as to why then there were interpreters.
Because in as a gift, right, in 1 Corinthians, there's no need for an interpreter here because they all understood the language that was being spoken by them. This is a supernatural event taking place here. Let's say it was more than 12 and it was everybody in the room. Let's kind of make believe based on faith in the Word of God. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We're all there in Acts chapter 2, waiting for the Holy Ghost. We've already listened to Peter, came up with the idea. We agreed to it. We picked somebody else to be the 12th apostle in place of Judas. And we're waiting and waiting. And all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind. It's like, whoa! And then everybody sitting in the room, whether it was 12 or all of us, but for argument face, let's say it's all of us, tongues like as a fire are sitting on us. They sat on them, amen? It's not the baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the result of that is we all go outside of this house and begin to speak. Other people from all other nations are outside this building. There's a big feast going on out there, and people from all other towns are outside right there for that feast. And we go out now that we're filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we begin to speak in their languages, the language of North Haven, the language of Wallingford, the language of Meriden. We all speak in their lingo, and you don't necessarily, this is supernatural.
Yeah.
You don't necessarily know that language prior to this. A lot of Baptists try to explain this way, that there's nothing supernatural. This is supernatural. This Acts chapter 2 Feast of Pentecost never happened before or again. Why was he doing it? It's a sign. He says that signs, we're going to get in 1 Corinthians 14 next week. Signs are for Jews. And specifically for unbelieving Jews. Jews are going to struggle with God giving the gospel message beyond the Jews, beyond Israel. It's going to the Gentiles. That's why it's cloven. That's why it's tongues. That's why it's split in two. That's why it's on the Feast of Pentecost. That's why Peter goes through the door opening the kingdom message in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 10 to the Jews and Gentiles. That's precisely what's going on. So they don't need an interpreter because what they're saying is understood by the people listening. Do you follow that? When we get into the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, you need an interpreter. If I were to speak right now in, I can't say Spanish or German, somebody might not. Let's say I were to speak in Russian. Does anybody here know Russian?
No. Couple words.
Bad word? No. What's that? Chinese. Nobody in here understands Chinese. I'm calling you a liar if you say it. Eileen says Jim could give a good false. But anyways, if I start speaking in Chinese, how does that edify you? If I know what I'm saying and you don't, there's no edification unless I give you a what? That's what we're going to see next week in 1 Corinthians 14. He says if you're going to speak in an unknown tongue, then you need an interpreter because your understanding doesn't edify the listeners. Now, this is the two things that the charismatics struggle with. In the book of when it comes to baptism of the Holy Ghost and when it comes to unknown tongues. Because unknown tongues, an entire chapter is devoted to it, and it has to do with a rebuke. Mm-hmm. They're misusing the gift of tongues in order to appear spiritual. And he said, huh?
We went down to Brazil and somebody would speak in English and somebody would interpret for the congregation.
Yes.
That was being said. So I understand it now.
You need that. They didn't, because the congregation or the individuals they're speaking to, they all understood it. That's why it says they're speaking the wonderful work they understood. This is not what you see going on in charismatic churches, where people are standing up. And it's important, you know, next week we're going to see the rules. I'm going to go over 7 or 8 components in 1 Corinthians 14 that are critical to get. Because what's going on today is a counterfeit. It's people wanting to appear spiritual. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 14. You desire to be spiritual. He said, well, then why don't you want the gifts that are going to edify the body instead of everybody looking at you? It's exactly what's going on. Brother.
Well, most of these people from these languages are Jews. They're coming in for Jerusalem.
They're all Jews, either by their birth heritage or their conversion to the Jewish faith, like the eunuch from Ethiopia. I'm sorry?
In Jerusalem for the feast.
Because the Feast of Pentecost was one of three feasts.
And I'm sure they're all in the groups according to their language.
Absolutely. So just like birds of a feather flock together.
Group, and all of a sudden they're speaking their language.
Exactly.
So they have to witness.
Exactly. Jim.
Just a couple of comments. Didn't Paul say himself that God did not call him to baptize people, but to preach the word?
Yes.
I'm just quoting from
it's in 1 Corinthians 1, and he said, God has not called me to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Yes.
And he said, that shows you that the gospel message isn't water baptism.
And aren't there, if salvation is by baptism, according to charismatics, what baptism saves? Because I believe there's something like 7 baptisms in the Bible.
There's a number of them, but I don't want to misrepresent collectively all charismatics. The general consensus among charismatics, I can safely say, is that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is based on talking in tongues, which they believe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not necessarily being saved, because there's people that are saved, they accept, aren't there yet. They're still missing the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they don't say you're not saved if you're not speaking in tongues. They're saying you haven't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Unless you've done something that evidences one that's quite obvious is speaking in tongues.
They also believe some of them that baptism washes away sin.
Some of them do. And in specifically what my understanding of the Church of Christ that Joy brought up, was that a Church of Christ, do you remember? They're also called Campbellites, and they teach what's called baptismal regeneration, which isn't uncommon to other churches. Roman Catholic Church teaches that.
Right, yeah.
So important to recognize, you're correct, brother, sister.
Okay, can you just clarify when you say that this was meant for us, that this is meant for a sign for the Jews?
Looking at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. See, remember when God, remember when Moses went to the Jewish people in the land of Egypt? And he said, he's going to go there and say, I'm your deliverer. Yeah, right.
If it was meant for a sign for the Jews, why is this being presented to the Gentiles?
Well, let me explain to you. It's not being presented to the Gentiles. Those are Jews in Acts 2.
Right.
Those are Jews that are there celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. It's a Jewish feast.
Yeah.
They're there, but they speak Gentile languages. There's Jews in America that don't talk Hebrew. There's Jews in Germany that don't speak Hebrew.
Jews that speak Gentile languages.
Jews that are in what's called diaspora, Jews that are dispersed. And right now, many of them were because they were being judged by God. Yep. And he pulls them out of the land and when they're disobedient to him. That's what the Babylonian captivity was, the Assyrian captivity, the Roman Empire. That's what's that,
back.
Huh? Yeah, all of them. That's what you're seeing. So when you look at these people, they're not Gentiles, they're Jews.
Right.
They just speak Gentile languages. And the purpose of tongues was to show that this message isn't supposed to remain in Israel to just the Jews. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 is the verse. When Moses went to Israel in Egypt to tell them, I'm your deliverer, what was his proof that he was the deliverer? He began to perform signs. And he said, God, how am I going to prove to them? And he said, well, do this. This will be a sign. Well, what if they don't believe that? Well, do this. This will be another sign. Well, do this. What about that? He said, well, do one more sign and that's it. If that doesn't work, they're going to wait another 400 years. Amen. But it did work. And they followed him until they got to the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 1 verse. So the nation of Israel was born out of signs. They required. That's why they're going to believe the Antichrist is Christ.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's going to perform signs and wonders. We're getting ready for the Antichrist to be to come on the scene.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The church is apostate. It's right along with the signs and wonders, claiming it's the Holy Spirit, and it's not. And the Jews are looking for their Messiah to come. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. He will come through signs and wonders. We are there, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. The Jews require what? Are you there, Mercy?
Yeah.
What do they require?
A sign.
Just shows you right there. They require a sign. Their birth as a nation was based on signs as evidence that what Moses was saying was in fact the word of God. That's why he says signs are confirming the word of God. He's preaching the gospel. How do they know Christ died, was buried, and rose again? The signs were evidence of the word of God that wasn't in writing yet. So when we have it in writing, what happens to those signs? You don't need them anymore. God holds you accountable, a proportional accountability to the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. Why do we need signs? What signs do you need to believe that Jesus is God? You got the word of God.
That's right.
Yeah. How would this church be helped if I have a revelation from God in a language that nobody understands?
Yeah.
All that would do is make you think I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm a real, you know, man of God powerhouse. Amen. Filled with something else. That's right. Over time, in real time, Acts chapter 2 eventually becomes Acts chapter 10, where instead of just the tongues to the Jews in Gentile languages, he actually goes to the house of the Gentiles. Cornelius was a Gentile. Sir?
To me, Acts chapter 2 is a sign to the Jews that this Christian thing is for real.
There's no doubt about it. It was confirming the word.
This thing is real.
Well, that's exactly right. The precursor to that, the trailer that preceded that movement of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, those tongues were in Gentile languages.
Exactly.
Any other questions or anything? We'll stop. Take a break. Thank you, Lord.